I always think it's important to remember the Christ. And I like to jog. I run around the city of Portland, and oftentimes I see the signs that are posted in people's yards that says, "Love wins." There's a sense in which that's true, probably not in the way that the people who post those signs think. But the one who really wins is Jesus Christ. And if you're going to talk about the Antichrist and what he does, we always need to be mindful that the end picture is Jesus Christ establishing his rightful place in his created world. And he wins. And the truth wins. And righteousness wins. And justice wins. And he wins as the Savior, he wins as the King. And this is God's purpose. From the very beginning, God created a world in a state of goodness. Man was created in this world, and man fell into sin. And we have contributed to that sin in our own hearts and lives. And it was God's purpose for all of this to take place, that he might send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us, and send the Lord Jesus Christ to reestablish his rightful authority, his rightful rule over his creation. And that's really the story of the Bible in a nutshell. It's the creation, the fall, the promise of God to save and to reestablish his rightful dominion. And this whole picture is so that we may know God. So that we may see God and say, well, he's a God of justice, he's a God of truth. He's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of forgiveness, and he's a God of righteousness, and he's a God of justice. We see all the attributes of God played out. God could simply teach us about God with a theology book, just the Bible, and we could study a theology in a state of goodness and all learn about God. But instead, God wants us to walk through our theology, to walk through the theology of God in the world in which we live. So God is interested in us knowing him. And so when I say, well, we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 13, there's a sense in which we're looking at the downside of what takes place, because this is the opportunity that Satan has in the time of tribulation upon the earth to establish his kingdom. It will not be an easy task for him, because he's seeking to establish a kingdom over rebellious people. And they are not only rebellious against God, but they're rebellious against authority, and they will be rebellious against his authority. So he will be ruthless, in one sense, in establishing his kingdom. But his point has been to really counterfeit whatever it is that God is doing, and so he has his Antichrist, he has his false prophet, and he appears in this triad, this form of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the Trinity, the triune God. This triad is not one, it's one and three, it's just three. And these three, Satan, showing his power and strength, attempts to duplicate what it is that God is doing. He's always counterfeiting, he's always duplicating the purposes of God. Well, if you look at this chart, and tonight we can see it. That's good. There are seven interludes. And an interlude is a pause in the narrative to tell you something else that's happening in this tribulation period of time. If you ask me what the tribulation is about, I would say it is about the judgment of God. But there's so much more going on. I mean, the book of Revelation says there will be seven seals of a scroll of judgment that will be broken. One by one, each seal brings a form of judgment. When the seals are open, the scroll is open. And when the scroll is open, the judgment begins in a greater way. And there are seven angels who then appear with seven trumpets, and there are seven blasts of the trumpet, and the seventh trumpet blasts, and seven bowls of angels carrying seven bowls of wrath, the wrath of God to pour out upon the earth. So there's 21 judgments. That's the story of the tribulation. But there's a pause all along the way. And these pauses give explanation of the things that are going to take place. If you look up there, number 4 and number 5 are pushed together. Number 4 is about the kingdom of Satan. Number 5 is about the kingdom of God. And it's saying, let me tell you the main characters that are involved in this kingdom of Satan and what is taking place. So we last time talked about the first half of this. We talked about chapter 12. And let me just show you this chapter 12. And in verses 1 and 2, you see the woman, Israel, ready to give birth. And the dragon stands before the woman to kill the man-child, Jesus Christ, that is born. That explanation is given. We talked about that. You then also see Michael and the angels. And then it jumps to this tribulation period of time. All of the 1 through 4 is looking back, but this, in particular, you have this battle that takes place with Michael and the angels, and Satan is cast out of heaven. Today, Satan has access into heaven, and he can go there and accuse the brethren. But at if you look at chapter 12, looking at verse 7 through 9, it says, the war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That is, the dragon is the devil himself. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was any place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out of heaven, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. And so we have this great battle that's taking place. What does it look like when angels battle with one another? And I say, I don't know. But there's a battle that takes place, and Satan is cast out of heaven. He no longer has access into heaven, but he comes to the earth, and his demons with him. And this is his time to establish his kingdom, and he has 7 years to do so. So that's the story that leads up to when we come, there's this voice of victory. He persecutes the woman. He will persecute the rest. And then we come to the second half of this. And the second half is the description of the Antichrist and the description of the false prophet. So, this is the unholy triad. Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. So tonight we're just going to look at this beast who comes out of the sea. He is the dragon. He has a wound. There's worship that takes place. We're going to talk about blasphemy and authority and his victorious battle against the saints. So let me read this passage, and then I want to turn back and just show you a little bit of history before this, and then we'll look at this passage. Reading in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood, let me stop there. I didn't get very far, but sorry for stopping there. But there's some who think, and based on some of the manuscripts, that instead of it saying I stood, which would be John standing, that it's the dragon, he stood. So you may notice if your Bible makes references to some of the textual criticism, it may well be saying that then he stood on the sand of the sea. That being the devil who has been cast down. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and blasphemed his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life and on the of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. So this is the description of Satan cast down and the establishment of his kingdom. Now let me just read several passages, and I want to go back to Daniel because I want to show that this whole story is not just new with the book of Revelation. But turn at Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2 reveals a dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and I'm just going to read the interpretation of the dream. But in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2, it reads as follows. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of before you. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, and a third kingdom of bronze, and shall rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. Like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet in the strength of iron it shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, you will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of these, the kings of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In these days, the kings of God, excuse me, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces that consume these kingdoms, and it stands forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke the pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God has made known that the king which will come will pass after this. The dream is sure, and its interpretation is sure. Now Daniel 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is designed as a chiasm, which means it there's sort of like a build, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 build up, and then you have a reverse parallelism. So in chapter 5 is like chapter 4, and chapter 6 is like chapter 3, and chapter 7 is like chapter 2. So you have these parallel chapters, and it's like saying these kingdoms of God, they come and they shall decline. That's sort of the focus of a chiasm in literature. So chapters 2, 3, and 4 are these kingdoms rising up, 4, 5, and 6, the kingdoms falling down. So in chapter 7, we have a similar story, a similar account as what you have here. And again, only this time it's not described as an image of gold and silver and bronze and iron mixed with clay. And the kingdom of God that comes from heaven smashes at the feet, and the whole of this structure comes crashing down. That's Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 7 is different because it speaks of these animals. Let me read verses 1 through 8. Daniel 7, 1 through 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth and said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings like a bird, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. And considering the horns, there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by roots. And there was this horn, were eyes, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth was speaking pompous words. Then they have the vision, and the Ancient of Days is approached by the Son of Man, who goes up and receives a kingdom. In verse 15, it continues talking about these beasts, and it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. And I came near one of those who stood by, an angel, and asked him the truth about all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings which rise out of the earth, four kingdoms that arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know about the truth about that fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and nails of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up before, which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and mouth which spoke with pompous words and appearance was greater than the follows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints most high. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from their kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to judge times and law, to change times and law, and the saints shall be given into his hands for time, times, and half a times. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and dominion shall serve and is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So Daniel's talking about all of this, and then we turn to Revelation 13, and we find, let me give you one more quote. Turn to Matthew 24. Let me give you one more and then we'll... Because Jesus is speaking and he's talking about the future. And he says this, at the middle of this tribulation time, which is what is said before, therefore when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. In Daniel chapter 9, you have this abomination of desolation taking a stand. Also in I believe chapters 11 and chapter 12, you have reference to this. But when this abomination of desolation takes his stand in the holy place and declares himself to be God. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, and they go on talking about looking for the Messiah and looking for him, but immediately the treasure, it's over and the Messiah appears. He says, don't go looking for the Messiah. The Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will come in power and great glory. So then John, at the end of the first century, he writes this account, and he talks about sort of putting all these pieces a little bit more together. And so he begins by talking about this Antichrist, this one who comes instead of Christ. And it's very interesting to note this beast as he is described. He says, "Then he stood on the sand," speaking perhaps of Satan, "on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, on his head blasphemous names." Now, if you look back in Daniel, and you look at the passages where Jesus Christ talks about this, the seven heads are seven kingdoms. And the seven kingdoms are the kingdoms of this earth. And this passage makes me think differently about the kingdoms of this world. Because if you study world history, there are seven world kingdoms. And the first is the Egyptian, then the Assyrian, then the Babylonian, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans is the sixth. And this is the seventh. But here this beast comes up out of the sea. It's a reference to coming up out of the Gentiles, the Gentile nation. You're going to see the false prophet comes out of the land, but this one comes out of the sea, and the pictures of this resurgent. This is all of those kingdoms pieced together. And what makes me think differently about them is I usually thought about those kingdoms is just about earthly kingdoms. You have one earthly kingdom and the next. These are Satan's kingdoms. I don't know if you've ever thought about the kingdoms of this world as belonging to Satan, and they are his domain. Even though God puts people in power, but these kingdoms belong to Satan. These are kingdoms that rise up from the earth. Six of them. This is the seventh. And on the seventh, it says, seven heads and 10 horns. And the 10 horns are described as 10 kings. So when this kingdom emerged and this beast emerged with it, this is like a resurgence of all of these kingdoms. And the reason why all of these kingdoms are raised up is because God is going to judge the kingdoms of this world. If you look at history, those kingdoms all sort of merged into the next one. It's interesting. It isn't like you have, other than the Egyptian kingdom, which went for a long time, but the Assyrian kingdom really went into the Babylonian kingdom, which went into the Medes and Persians, which went into the Greeks and went into the Romans, and the Roman kingdom just kind of withered away. But you have these kingdoms, and they are really kingdoms that rise up from the earth. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that comes down. That's why it's called the kingdom of God, and that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. It comes down from heaven. It comes down from God. The Son of Man goes up to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. And this kingdom is a come-down kingdom. All these kingdoms are come-up kingdoms. But they really belong to Satan. And God is going to judge the kingdoms of this world. It's really interesting how this is sort of a revival. And it is especially a revival of this Roman kingdom. But the first just describes this, and you look at this passage, it's just describing the beast, Seven heads, the empires. 10 horns, 10 ruling kings. Blasphemous names in opposition to God. In verse 2, you have a description of the beast. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And this beast has all the markings of the Greek Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire. Those beasts represent those empires. And it is the dragon who gives him his power. So as in my understanding of the tribulation, and I say some of this is interpretation, but the first half of the tribulation will be the Antichrist in the four horsemen that begin of the four seals that are broken, establishing his kingdom upon the earth. I think in the first half of the kingdom, he shall be charming. He shall look like he is the world's solution. You can look at the world and we see our world in darkness. Also, you can see our world in somewhat in chaos. And, you know, where are we going? What is happening? And it would be really, even in our day, for someone to emerge that would be able to consolidate the kingdoms of this world. A world ruler. We're living in a time of globalism. When I was younger, we didn't talk about globalism. But globalism has come up in my lifetime, and the whole idea that we are a global society, we no longer need boundaries, we no longer need nations. We're one world. And this one world will have a one world governance by a one powerful person. And don't think of this Antichrist as someone with horns and a tail. He will be charming. He will be someone who that people will look at and they'll think, this one is the solution. This one is the great one. And in the middle of the tribulation, there's a war that is fought. It's not the Battle of Armageddon, but there's a war that is fought in the middle. And the Antichrist comes and preserves and really saves the nation of Israel in this battle. And at that point, he turns into a beast. Some have said maybe it's because of a wound that he receives and his life is restored or something, but he comes up different. He's not this Mr. Charming anymore. He's Mr. Beast. He's described as a beast. This is the middle of the tribulation. He is described as the beast here, having all the characteristics of all these other kingdoms. This is Satan's greatest leader. And how he's going to establish the kingdom of Satan, which kingdom has, and Satan desires to be the one who is worshipped in this kingdom. You look at this and you say, well, why in the world does God allow this to take place? And I say, well, part of the answer has to do with his dealings with Satan. Some of this has to do with his dealing with the demons. Some of this has to do with God's reestablishing his rightful dominion and rule over all of the kingdoms of this earth. So God is accomplishing a lot of things here, and you say, well, why not just have the kingdom of God? And I say, I would be fine if the Bible said we just have the kingdom of God, but instead it speaks of this other kingdom coming, and then God comes and destroys this kingdom. It's like Satan gets his best shot at his kingdom. He wants to be like God. He wants to be like him. He can't be greater than God. He knows that he cannot be greater than God. But if he can just establish his kingdom, if he can just establish his rule, then he will have demonstrated that he is at least as powerful as God is. Not as powerful, he knows he's not. But at least he has forced his will upon God and God's creation and established his great throne. So that's what God is doing. And so you have this one who comes. He says, I saw in verse 3, and now he starts to speak again of this wound, and he may be, I'll give you a couple of the interpretation of this. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Some take this to mean the revived Roman Empire, which was, like I said, it never was really conquered. The Roman Empire is really from about 31 BC to 476. The Roman rule is longer than that. And you can make a case for the fact that the Roman Empire, going back into part of the Greek Empire as well, but was about more than 1,000 years. When Rome fell, what was raised up from that is the Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire started in the year 800 and lasted for 1,000 years. And during that time, there was a battle between church and state. And really the Pope at that point was the most powerful person. The Holy Roman Empire was not Roman, it was not holy, and it was not an empire. It was none of those things. But it had a certain power, a power to fight off Islam as Islam was creeping into Europe. So there was power, but the Pope had more power. And so as the Roman Empire declined, the Pope and religion became more powerful, and the Pope was the one who appointed the king. So if you wanted to be a king, you had to pay the Pope. And if you paid the Pope, you had to pay a lot. So you have this world that takes place. Adolf Hitler came to establish the Third Reich. Why does he call it the Third Reich? Because the First Reich was the Roman Empire. The Second Reich, to him, was the Holy Roman Empire. And the Third Reich was to be a 1,000-year reign of Germany over the world. Why 1,000 years? Well, because Satan is always a duplicator. And the kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom is talked about as being 1,000-year reign. So Satan's intention is to establish his Third Reich, his third great kingdom. And Satan, you know, is going to do his best to establish that kingdom. So that may be a reference to the revived Roman Empire. Hitler stopped using the Third Reich because he didn't like, it was too Roman for him. He wanted it to be more German than less Roman, so he stopped using the Third Reich but that was really his view, the 1,000-year reign. I don't know how Hitler thought he was going to live to be 1,000 years old, but he definitely wanted the Germans to reign for 1,000 years. Pretty much like Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. So it may be a reference to that. It may also be a reference to the wound that the Antichrist suffers and is revived. A little bit about, it's talked about that when he talks about the false prophet in the latter part of this chapter. But he says, I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. One reason why it seems like that's one of the kingdoms or revived Roman Empire is because the heads represent the kingdoms of this world. It will be the seventh kingdom that, though it looked like it was dead and gone, is revived. I mean, I don't know that we think of the Roman Empire as being a viable empire today, but if he raises up this Roman Empire, which it appears he does here in this passage, it will be one of those heads representing the whole of those kingdoms. So it goes on to say in verses 4 and following that there's worship. For they worship the dragon. Devil worship will be the thing that takes place during this time. They worship the dragon, gave authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It may well be that the beast has miraculous powers. I know the false prophet will have miraculous powers, and he will be able to do things that call fire down from heaven. He'll be able to do amazing things. This is Satan's domain. It's going to be his place of rule. And he's going to be given great power. He's going to be given great authority. So here it's like there's great worship. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So these verses 4 and 5 really have to do with not only the worship of the dragon. And he has the power to make war. And then this blasphemy, really, for the last half of the Great Tribulation. This is a time when Satan will have power and authority to open his mouth in verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So clearly, this is an anti-God kingdom. Anti-Christ, anti-God, with Satan as the one who gives great power in order that this may come about. And it was granted, verse 7 and following. It says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, and the Lamb's slain, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go to captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith. Here's the perseverance and the faith of the saints. This is a time when Satan is openly blasphemous against God. We can say that we as a nation have departed from God. We've sort of thrown God away. We've thrown him, I like to speak of throwing God out the window. And when you throw God out the window, what you eventually have is darkness. He's the light of the world. The world is in darkness. And you throw away truth. And you look at our world today, and we look and we say, well, we don't know men from women. We don't know right from wrong. We don't know good and bad. We don't know anarchy from peace. We don't know much of anything. And the world is just defining itself. And we look in a lot of the things that we hear with reference to leadership and things that we know that are simply not true are just simply told us to be true. And we're supposed to believe what we're told and not think. But here's this whole system of governance that you see taking place in our world. And this is indeed troubling, but you look at this and you say, is this the prelude? I say, maybe. Are we living in the days where the Lord is coming again? Maybe. And you look at the things taking place in our world, all over the world, and it's just amazing to see the chaotic world that we live in. The chaotic world that we live in. It may be that, you know, as I've said to you before, I read some of the writers in the 1800s, and the writer in the 1800s say, somehow, they're speaking in the 1800s, they say, somehow, we don't really know how to do this, but we think what the Bible says, that in the time when Jesus Christ comes, Israel needs to be a secular nation in the land. And they said, then they go on to say, we don't know how this can take place. But somehow Israel must be a secular nation in the land. Because there are events that take place where Israel receives the Antichrist and makes a treaty with him and joins with him. They're going to receive him as if he's the Messiah. And for the first half of the tribulation, things are going to go quite well for Israel. But that's sort of the story of what is going to take place. And you look and you say, are we living in those days? And I say, maybe. I say, maybe. I say, it's going to look something like this. It could be that Israel is driven into the sea in the coming days. The nation is destroyed. And 100 years go by or 200 years go by or whatever. And then again, they're back in the land. God said that the sun will cease to shine, the moon will cease to glow before Israel as a people ceased to be. Israel has existed for 2,000 years without a national land. In 1948, they became a nation. They've been there for 75 years. Is this the time in which all of this is going to start to take place? And I say, only God knows that answer to that question. Only God knows the answer to that question. People talk about it. People think they know. People think a lot that they know. But all I'm saying is, all of the timing is in God's hands. But I look at this and I say, this has never happened upon the earth like this. Satan has never been cast down to the earth and been one who is worshipped by the whole of the earth. When has that ever happened? What is John talking about here in this interlude? He says, I want you to know that during this time of judgment, something else is going to take place. And also, when you look at the things that are taking place in the previous interludes, you have the 144,000 that go out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are 144,000 Jewish men, I believe Jewish men, 144,000 that are believers in Jesus Christ, as the same as we are today. Believers in Jesus Christ, they go forth with the gospel message, and at the same time, Satan is doing all of this. The gospel goes forth and there's revival and awakening. The difference between the revival and awakenings that have happened in the past and this revival and awakening is that when Satan sees that there are saints that belong to Jesus Christ, he's going to kill them. So to become a Christian is to be the object of Satan's rage. And he has the power. He says in the last verse, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed. It's like a time when Satan has his way. The 144,000 cannot be touched. God has sealed them. That's one of the interludes talking about these 144,000 that go forth with the gospel message. And they go forth and there's this awakening and people become saved and they become saved and they stand as martyrs. They're willing to die for what they believe. And they will die. And when they cry out and say, God save us, there is no saving because this is the kingdom of Satan. And when you become a Christian in the kingdom of Satan, whether you're a Jew or whether you are a Christian or whether you're a Gentile, you will die. So there's not going to be a whole lot going on in the gatherings of people together because it's a time when there's not only these plagues upon the earth, 21 judgments of God going on, at the same time you have Satan going around killing as many people as he can find, as many Christians as he can find. It's not the first time he's done that. He's been doing that throughout all of human history, but this time he has free rein to do so. It's amazing. And that's why in the previous interlude, it talks about the saints crying out, how long before there's justice for what Satan has done to us? So there's a lot of things going on in this tribulation period because at the same time you have Satan who establishes his kingdom, the Lord is bringing about great revival among the people. And they're becoming a part of his kingdom. So this is an amazing time. And you look at this and you say, well, if Satan has free reign, then what is going to stop him? And the answer is the coming of the Lord will stop him. And that's in chapter 19. We're getting there. But this interlude is an interlude that tells us that that Christ, when he comes, is not going to come in a post-millennial way, where the world about us becomes more and more Christianized until we become a Christian world, and then Christ comes to his Christian kingdom. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about Satan being cast to the earth, establishing his kingdom, and Christ comes to a great battle and to defeat the forces of Satan and to bind Satan and to cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the fire, the lake of fire forever. This is the description of what it's going to be. It's very interesting when you read all of this and you say, in one sense, this is complicated. And I've given you interpretation as I've gone through this passage, and be mindful of that. But I've given interpretation of what this, but I hope that my interpretation is in keeping with Jesus, who said, there's going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to take his place in the temple, and he's going to declare himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He's going to declare himself to be God. And when that happens, he tells perhaps the Jewish Christians who were in Israel at the time, get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Israel. It is going to be a time of devastation. When does that happen? Just interesting looking. You say, well, maybe in 70 AD that happened. Well, this book of Revelation was written in 99, and so if you have a preterist view, you have to have it be written in the 60s or 50s, but it wasn't written in the 60s or 50s, it was written in the 90s. But even so, when did this happen in this destruction of Jerusalem, which was awful? The 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem was terrible. Not as bad as the Holocaust. Not as the worst thing that has ever happened upon the earth. When does this happen? I think always when you read the Bible, and especially when you read the prophets and you read the prophecy of Revelation, to say, when has this taken place? Is this just figurative language to talk about stuff getting tough or something? Difficult times ahead? Difficult times in the church age? What are we reading here? You look at this, and it's just, to me, it's just a fascinating, it's like this whole time when God is going to judge the earth, it will be a time when Satan is establishing his kingdom. It's this time when there's great revival and awakening. God is going to come and reestablish his dominion and authority over the whole of his creation. He's going to establish his kingdom, having gone up to the Ancient of Days, and to come back with his kingdom. And I can assure you, when Jesus Christ ascended in Acts chapter 1, and the disciples watched him go up, I guarantee you they were thinking about his going up to the Ancient of Days and receiving his kingdom and coming back down with the kingdom of God. They lived in expectation of the coming of this kingdom of God. We still do. God is going to establish his dominion, his rightful dominion over this rebellious world that we live in. And he shall do so when Jesus Christ returns. So I've just talked about half of this chapter, but the next time I want to talk about this other beast, this one who comes, and there's fascinating things about what he does. All these things taking place on the earth. Remember, the finality of all of this story is Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I look at this and I sort of tremble when I look at this. I hope by God's grace that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air before all of this takes place. If not, we shall go through this or into this. But I'm persuaded that the Lord is coming for us. We shall be caught up. We're not designed for wrath. We're designed, the wrath of God was taken for us at the cross. But these are amazing times. And you can look at the world in darkness now. I'm just telling you, the world is dark today. It's not as dark as it's going to be. This darkness is really dark. But our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Always remember that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We look at the future and we understand in part. We look through a glass darkly. We look and we try to understand these pictures of things that are going to take place. And we just marvel. We're amazed. And when these things actually take place, we will truly be amazed. But we are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will be established here upon the earth. That will be a great day when Jesus Christ returns. So we pray for his coming. We pray for the salvation of the lost, We pray for the awakening of many who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would open their eyes to the truth. Open our eyes to the truth and guide us in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.